And we will turn to the book of Job in chapter 4. The book of Job in chapter 4. You know, a somber night, cloudy days. Don't know when it's going to, well, I guess the next two or three days we're not supposed to have any snow, which is a relief. But these January times, and I just want to let you know how much I appreciate you taking the effort to be faithful to the things of God, even on these lonesome, cold Sunday nights. And I just praise the Lord for each one of you. And let's pray that God will continue to work in other people's hearts. I'm glad that you're here because you want to be here. And you want to be here because God wants you here. And in saying that, that challenges me. Lord, make sure that that I have something for them. And if they come to the table, may it be spread well for them as far as food for thought, as well as the entrance of the word giving light. And, of course, the book of Job is a somber book and a somber month that we're looking at. But the one thing that we look at here that Job had that even though he was low, and even though he was, I mean, probably the lowest man in the Bible as far as his demeanor, as far as his conditions were, both psychologically and spiritually and the other way, there's one thing that Job had that was down deep inside of him that just gushes up. And, of course, we know that there's three ingredients to our being spiritually. That's faith, hope, and love. And we see in the bottom of all of Job's heart, there's hope. And we see then in chapter 4 something that's very startling. I never had seen it before. And yet we see that the whole philosophy, we have these three men and later on the fourth, that come to Job's ash pit or ash heap. And they are respectful and listen to him. And in a sense, they are good people. They are worldly wise people. But there is something I'd never seen before that really throws a whole new light on the book of Job. And as we look at this, notice in chapter 4, we see there is Eliphaz the Temanite. And Eliphaz was the oldest. And so in Middle Eastern culture, even back as far as the oldest book in the Bible, we see that even in China today, and Jason talks about it a lot, about in South Korea, if you're an older sister or older brother, then you have a certain status that a younger person doesn't have. It's interesting, he says that as a man now and is 30 years old, he says a 40-year-old expects you to treat them differently than a 20-year-old. Now, we in our society today, you know, we treat people more about, but age really carries a lot of weight in these Asian countries. And you've got to remember that that the Old Testament is an Asian book. The Semites were Easterners. And, of course, when you say that, you realize that that Jews then are not Caucasian. They are not Jabinites, which Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But Japheth was Western. But they are not Occidental, which is Western. They are Oriental. And if you don't believe it, look at a Jewish Bible, a Jewish Old Testament. It's so interesting because if you pick up a Jewish Old Testament, it starts off from the back and you turn to the front. And that's what the Chinese do too. And they think totally different than we do. They think from right to left rather than left to right. And Jason has gotten into the study of this. And he is saying, you know, Dad, really, you look at some of the Jewish books. We have been taught in English that in our paragraphs we put the main statement on the top line, and then we fill in what we mean by that main statement, and that's our reasoning. But with the Orientals, they put the main statement at the bottom line, and so you read through and you get to the bottom line, and that's what where the main thought is of that paragraph. Well, in the book of Job, we see that there's a lot of reasoning going on. And we see that these men come, and Eliphaz, being the oldest, then that means he's the wisest automatically. And we see he pretty well sets forth the stage. And in that, we see that then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? Will you be offended if we talk with you? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now we've been here for a while, and I just got to speak." Basically, is what he's saying. And oh boy, have you ever seen people like that? I've just got to say something. And so he said, "Behold, thou hast instructed many." And so he goes back and he talks about the goodness of Job. "Thy words have upholden him that is falling." Verse 4. Verse 5, "But now it is come unto thee, and thou faintest, it touches thee, and thou art troubled." Okay, you're in trouble now. Now, he goes on, and he talks with them about his problems. But notice in verse 12, he says, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof, and thoughts from a vision of the night." All of a sudden he's saying, "I saw a vision before I got here." And in this vision, notice he says, "With deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake." So I really had a vision. "Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up." Now, what is he saying? The hair on the back of my neck stood up. Basically, that's what we would say. He said, "It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof, and an image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be just, more just than God? And shall a man be more pure than his maker? Of course not." Now, notice that he saw a vision. In other words, he had a spiritual transformation or a spiritual awakening. But in 1 John, John tells us to try the spirits to see if they're of God or not. And we see that now he's seen an epiphany, or he's seen something of God now, and or he thinks he has. But notice in verse 18, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants and his angels, he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in the houses of clay than those in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from the morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." Okay, now let's just pause and pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, now, we think of these worldly philosophers, and we get into the deep things of God. We think, Lord, of the spirit world and how that it is so mysterious. And yet, Lord, we, even as we mentioned earlier, the refreshment of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And, oh Lord, we pray now that we would be able to discern the spirits to see if they're of God. And, Lord, as we would want to counsel our friends, as we would want to hold forth the word of life, may we do it in its purity, and may we never be one who would lead someone astray, even as we would want to comfort them. And, Lord, that you can use us, that you can use us mightily to point people to you, that others will see our life and know that God makes no mistakes. Lord, we think of Job, and we thank you for the hope that he had that lies within him, even though his whole world turned upside down. And even his friends came against him. They were worse than friends. They were miserable comforters. And yet, Lord, we see that because of his victory through you, and that, Lord, we can have hope today, no matter how low life gets. We pray your blessings upon us now as we look into your word. Amen. Okay, now let's examine the spirit. Notice the Spirit came upon him, and of course he said the hair of his neck stood up. And he said, and I stood still, and I could not discern. I was really worried about that in verse 16. And then we see, and he said, I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more than God? No. Who said he would? That's a good truth. Shall a man be more than his maker? No. Behold, he puts no trust in his servants and his angels. He charged with folly. Now, whoa, wait a minute. What angel do you know in the Bible that God charged with folly? What God? What angel in the angels in the Bible did God say were foolish? The only ones that he did were Satan and his angels, right? I mean, do you know of any other angel that God said was frivolous or foolish? Michael wasn't. He put a lot of trust in Michael and Gabriel, did he not? He put a lot of trust in the angels that we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament. And so what angels were charged with folly? Satan and his group. Hath God said? You know, there again, Satan was always against God. And here we see that the only angels that we know in the Bible that were charged with folly were Satan and his angels. So what spirit was this that was talking to him? It wasn't God's spirit. And so notice the Holy Spirit will never lead you outside the Word of God. It will never disagree with the Word of God. And so we see that here, this, I mean, we have some real fatalism here. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, you know, God's going, we're all going to die one day anyway. Eat, drink, and be merry. We're all going to die. And yet in that, we see that he sets himself up as a man. Really, these things haven't happened to me, so obviously I'm closer to God than you are. You've got some sin, and his whole premise is, if you hadn't sinned, you wouldn't have gotten into this mess. And what does the devil do with us? And what does the devil, think of the Pharisees. In the Pharisees, we know that God called them, you're of your father, the devil. But they didn't know that. Remember, they would pray, Lord, thank you for that we're not like that sinner down there. And they would beat their chest. And they were the righteous one. And the only people that were the sinners were the people that were the derelict. Remember the blind man? The blind man that got healed. And he said, I don't know what happened. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. And they kicked him out because he gave credence to the Lord for healing him. That can't happen because you're a sinner. And how blind we are when we think that we're walking with God, but we make our own little religion, or we start thinking on our own, and we get outside the Word of God. And the Bible says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, what? Deceiving your own selves. And the bad thing about the Pharisees and so many false religionists is they think they're walking with God where they're doing just the opposite. There's a lot of religious people out today that have all kinds of religious advice. But folks, we better test the spirits. There's very notable people today that will tell you, you know, God wants you to be happy, so go ahead and sin. And we're talking about major denominations. And so let's just go ahead and sin because God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? No, that's not of God. And then there are those that we all face. You know that they're in the spiritual error or religious error. And yet, because they are prospering a little bit better than you are, and you're really going through some struggles, they're the ones who think that, hey, listen, I'm close to God, and you're not. You have that problem? I got it. I got that in my family. You know, after all, you know, how's God bless you? Look what God's given me. And so there again, we have Eliphaz coming along and saying, you know, if you hadn't sinned, you'd still be rich like we are. And so, listen. Look to who he says, and look who he's listening to. He's listening to the wrong spirit. I mean, folks, if you have a dream, and boy, I've had people tell me of some dreams they've had. I haven't had it so much up here, but I've had people come to my office and say, "You've got to tell me what I dreamed last night." And I'm going, "Oh boy, here I am, Daniel," you know, or whatever, and. I mean, all kinds of things. One lady was, she was, the Lord was talking to her, and she saw a vision of the Lord, and he was pouring a pitcher of water or something into a bowl at the foot of her bed. And what does that mean? I don't know. You know, people have all kinds of visions. And she said, but I know what I saw. And she got downright mad at me because I said, maybe you need to test the spirits and see if it's of the Lord. M.R. Dahan used to say, he used to mock the radio preachers who, he said, you know, people talk about, oh, if you want to see a vision, just put your hand on the radio and God will give you a vision and all that. You've seen that on television and all that. But old good old crusty M.R. Dahan, the guy who started radio Bible class and what we are, our daily breads, back then with the tube radios and everything, he said, if you really want to see a vision, put your hand in the radio. And so it is, you know, there's all kinds of visions out there. And we have to be careful about these people that say, the Lord spoke to me. Well, how many times do we hear that on the radio? I was listening to somebody on the radio yesterday just to figure out who they were, and they were going into all the things that God talked to. Folks, I have never had God talk to me directly. I've had God make some very strong impressions on me, and I've told you about, I mean, there are times where I just sensed that if I didn't serve God then, I never would. You know, things like that. But I've never had a voice from heaven speak to me. But I talked about yesterday. Did I have the Holy Spirit speaking to me yesterday? Yes. I mean, he brought to mind things that he said. But here, you know, Job saw a vision. Well, Job's friend, Eliphaz, saw a vision. Well, simply because you saw something that looks spiritual doesn't mean that it is godly. There's all kinds of spirits out there. And Eliphaz starts off the whole basis, and there's three different rounds of speech that he and his two partners give to Job, and they're nothing but condemnation. Eliphaz is just keeps on saying, if you hadn't sinned, you wouldn't be where you are. And Bildad comes along, and he's even more concrete. He's even more condemnatory. And so we see that these men really started off on the wrong premise. They were listening to the wrong God. And as a result, they were giving the wrong advice and the wrong counsel. Oh, Lord, help me as a pastor. Help my people as a pastor that when we talk to people, we speak truth, that we speak the Holy Spirit works through us, and that we're not using some ginned up method or some of the counsel of the ungodly to talk to people about godly things. And so we see that Eliphaz probably was one of the world's first Pharisees. You know, he's one of these guys that he was blinded. He didn't even realize that he was following Satan, and he thought he was so much better than Job himself. And so he was able to cloak his own righteousness in his goods and yet condemn a man because he didn't have the goods. And folks, you all know, and one of the hardest things I think of young people or even couples or whatever, one of the hardest things they have is when they're struggling and they are trying to make ends meet and they've got all the problems, and then they have some religious relative or friend that says, boy, if you were godly, you would have what I have. You ever had that? I mean, literally, I've had people tell me. I had a guy one time tell me that he wasn't going to come to our church because we didn't have the status that the church that he was going to was blessed with. And I'm going, oh, brother, you know. I saw his son go downhill, and, well, I won't get into all that, but, I mean, I saw some major problems in that family that proved him wrong, but he would never get right. You know, so it's one of those things where people put their status in their goodness or in their wealth or in their blessings of God. And they could even tell you about how that God spoke to them. But sometimes you have to back up and say, did God speak to them, or was that somebody else speaking to them? Because God will never tell you to do something outside of the Word of God. God will never tell you, as one lady told me, God led me to leave my husband and go with this other guy. I'm going, are you crazy? I didn't say that to her. But, you know, God doesn't lead people to do that. He will never do it. But God wants me to be happy. Yes, he wants to be happy, but you do it his way, not his. And so we see that Eliphaz starts this whole book off and a whole round of discussions with a worldly wisdom that comes straight from hell. And so we see that as he goes now, and the sad thing about it, and what makes the book so mesmerizing to so many, is that the devil knows a lot of good philosophy. There's a lot of good things that he knows about life. And boy, he can make it sound so good, but there's always the twist to it. We call that worldly wisdom. You know, that's one of the things sometimes that growing up I had to learn, that some people that I got advice from were wiser than some of the people in church. You ever had that? I mean, they were worldly wise. They knew what the ins and outs were of life. And yet, you had to be very careful with them because there's a limit to that. And so we see that Job now is confronted with this. And in verse chapter 5 now, we see that he goes on. He says, "Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and which of the saints wilt thou turn?" Okay, now look, you're out on your own and called. I mean, hey, listen, you're all alone. Why? Because you're a sin. And who can you turn to? Look, I got three friends with me. And, you know, God's abandoned you because you're a sinner. And look how God's blessed us. And so, boy, I tell you, how would you like to have that? Listen, the reason that you're in trouble is because you're a sinner, but if you'll just get right with God, then you'll be like me. Boy, I don't need a friend like that, do you? But he goes on, he says, For wrath killeth the foolish man. And guess what? You're a foolish man. And he goes, and notice what some of the things he says, though. He says in verse 7, he says something, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." You ever heard that? That's one of the things that people like to say. And guess what? It comes from an ungodly man. But it is good worldly wisdom. Does anybody here not have trouble? You know, every time you think of a fire in the fireplace and you see the sparks fly up, guess what? You got problems. Don't we all? I mean, that's the truth. That's the bad thing about a worldly philosopher. That's so what's so bad about someone who represents the Lord or says they know the Lord is truth plus error is always most the dangerous form of error, because you take it and it gets you going with the truth, but then they throw the error in there and it destroys the truth. But yeah, we're all, you know, does anybody here not have problems? Does anybody here not have things in your life that just are so perplexing and just, as that writer says, they're worse, you get to the point where you wish you were dead. And so and that's where Job was. But in verse 17, notice he says, "Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Lord Almighty." Oh, there again, that's a great verse. And by the way, Psalm 94:12, David said that, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." So can Satan use scripture? Definitely. We saw this morning he uses scripture. And so, but he was applying it the wrong way. In verse 27, notice he says, "For lo, or this we have searched, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." In other words, this is for your good. Oh, I mean, listen, you need to listen to this and pay attention for your own good. Now, that really puts a lot of pressure on a guy who's sitting there with scraping pus off of his sores with an old broken jar, sitting, and the only way that he gets any relief is putting a few ashes on it to take care of the sting and the ache. And here he is listening to all this, and he's still mourning the death of his 10 kids and all the family and all the wealth and his wife. He doesn't know where she is and everything else. And this guy is saying, "Hey, listen to us for your own good." Oh, my, I would hate to be in a place like that, wouldn't you? And yet, there are times like that. I told you about when I was in the service. There was a time when I was really down. I mean, I just found out that my mother was dying with cancer, and there had been several other things going on, and plus I had a horrible head cold. And it was in Naval Air Station Norfolk about this time of the year. And we were working late at night. What we would do, we'd get messages from all over the world, especially the 6th Fleet that was out in the Mediterranean, and we had to take them and process them and send them to the right people and all that kind of stuff. But this girl started talking to me, and she was what they used to call waves. And she said, you know, I tried to serve the Lord like you are, but it just wasn't worth it. And you're gonna fall, you know, or you're gonna find that it's not worth it. And that's all I needed at that time, you know. And yet there was something down deep inside of me, like Job, that said, "Don't you dare give up," you know. And so you're gonna have those things, that people that are your miserable counselors, people that are gonna come along and tell you that the very things that are just the opposite of what you need to do. And so we see that Job was there. And here we see the Eliphaz. But notice, but Job answered and said. So note, Job never acquiesces to any of these three men. He keeps complaining and pouring out his heart and saying, yes, I ache all over. But we never see that. But he argues with these men and he says, you know, there's something about what you're saying that just isn't right. And folks, that's what we got to do. We got to, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 that we have to have our senses exercised that we know good from evil. And so these trials in our life many times are for God to exercise us so that we become wise as an old snake but as harmless as a dove. Because these trials are what gives us the wisdom. Tribulation work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And so we see that he's going through some real tribulation, and we see that he's in this, God, that we see in the end, he has a great hope in the Lord. And so he goes on, and he says in verse 4, he complains, he says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me." Yes, God is doing something, I don't know what it is, but I realize that God is doing something. Just like you. You said that God's speaking to you and you didn't know what it was, but now you think you know what it is. I don't know what God's doing, but you and I are not communicating. And I don't sense at all the spirit that you were talking about that spoke to you. You know, there again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. There was no unity here. And he was realizing that there was a major chasm between what was happening in his mind and in his spirit and what was going on with Eliphaz. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 6, he says, "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away." This isn't right. My brother, whatever you're saying, and have you ever had that? I have, where I know what the person is saying is wrong, but there's a spiritual radar going off, but I can't figure out what it is yet. I remember again, it was just early in my life as a Christian, and I listened to a radio program, and I was going, wow, this guy can really speak, and he was mesmerizing me by what he was saying, and so forth, and his name was Garner Ted Armstrong, it was Herbert W. Armstrong. Anybody remember Herbert W. Armstrong? He was one of a great deceiver of the Worldwide Church of God and all that, but as a young Christian, he sounded all good. And I went home and talked to my pastor about it, and he said, and he pointed out some things. He said, okay, listen, if you're going to listen to him, and he was very wise, he didn't tell me not to listen to him because he knew me. If he challenged me not to do something, I was going to do it. So he told me if I was going to listen to it, then listen for these things. And he talked about Herbert W. Armstrong doesn't believe there's a hell. He doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and all these different things. And I started listening and picking out those things immediately. But I didn't. All I knew at the time, and that was my first experience in knowing something was wrong, but I couldn't figure out what it was. The Holy Spirit was helping me. Was my radar was going off, but I couldn't figure it out. Folks, listen to your radar. Whenever you can't figure it out, you don't have to figure it out. But if you doubt, if you're in doubt, don't. Until the Lord gives you clearance. And so And that's one thing I've learned in my life is when I hear something, and I've had that happen over and over again, some preacher will be preaching on something. And I'll say, that just doesn't sound right. And lo and behold, that just gives me a reason to go back into the scripture. I had a lady from Christian Science, and like this church was built on Christian Science, and she was telling me, and I was witness to her, and she said, the Lord said that, why call ye me good? There's only one good in heaven, and that's God. And see, he was even saying that he wasn't God. And I'm going, oh, he did say that. And she showed me the verse. And I'm going, there's something wrong with this. But then you go back and look at the context. That's the rich young ruler. And the Lord was challenging him. And he said, are you calling me good because I'm God? And the next thing that you see down there, he says, good master to begin with. He says, okay, if I'm good master, am I God? And the next time that in Mark chapter 10, where the rich young ruler says, he doesn't say good anymore, he says master. He dropped the good because he would not recognize him as God, and God loved him. It looked like I said he loved him, but he went away sorrowing because he had great riches. But those are things where, folks, that became one of my strong points rather than one of my weaknesses, but it all began with the radar going off in my mind. And so don't worry if something you can't figure out, just back up until God gives you peace and understanding about that. And all that, there's so many spirits out there today, and so many people are getting hooked up with them because they're not discerning the spirits and they're not listening to the radar of the Holy Spirit going off in their minds. And so we see that the Lord is doing that with Job. And Job says, I can't figure it out yet either, but I know that what you're saying is not right. And in the end, we're going to figure it out. In verse 25 of chapter 6, he says, how forceful are the right words, but what does your arguing reprove or establish? He says, the right words are, and you're saying some of the right words, but there's something about your argument that doesn't establish. It just doesn't make ends meet. And so there again, Job and all of his misery is saying, I hear what you're saying, but it just doesn't jive with what God's doing in my heart. So what a blessing it is to know the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and that God will prove himself to us if we will allow him. And so in verse 30, he says, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Listen, simply because I'm down and out, and well, it doesn't mean that I still don't have a reasoner. You know, I could still, there's no iniquity. I don't have any iniquity in my mouth as far as I know. Everything's right with God. And so why should I mean, there's something here. It just doesn't make sense. But I can't tell you what it is, no matter how forceful your personality is. In verse 7, chapter 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are there his days are like the days of an hireling? He says there's an appointed time that God has given. And he goes on and he talks about these things. But in saying that, our time is getting away from us, so let's just look at some of the things where Job really starts showing us and displaying his hope. Now, in chapter 14, now he comes back and there's another round, but in chapter 14, let's just look at some of the things that Job blurts out in the middle of all this reasoning. In chapter 14, verse 14, if a man shall die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He says, and really, what is it? He's questioning, if I die, will I live again? And he says, I'm going to wait on that because I believe it will. My change is going to come. I'm not going to be in these sores all my life. I don't know why I'm going through them, but, and you're not helping me out any. And it seems like it's getting worse. I don't have the answers, but you don't either. It's just interesting how that they go back and forth. Notice in verse chapter 19. Well, let's go to verse chapter 16. chapter 16, notice how he never accepts their counsel. Notice in chapter 16, he says, "But Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are the you all." I mean, he is not accepting what they're saying. Miserable comforters. And folks, there's some people that they've given me counsel. Boy, just you get to a point where you're, you know, just the best thing you do is just leave, you know, or be quiet or whatever. But miserable counselors are you all. But he's rejecting it. But notice in chapter 19, verse 25, and this is one of the great passages of Scripture. Notice he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth." Again, he comes back, "My Redeemer lives." We sing that song, I know, my Redeemer lives. That's the first book of the Bible written. We see that Job says there's a Redeemer, and one day I'm going to stand before him in judgment. And so from Adam to Job to the great white throne judgment, we see that all men are going to stand before God one day. And there was that down deep inside knowing that notice his Redeemer, not his judge, but his Redeemer lives. And then one more verse, and we'll close. But chapter 27, verse 10. "Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" Talking about men. He says, verse 9, he says, "Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you, and by the hand of God, and which is with the Almighty, will I not conceal." But he's going on, he's saying, I got to wait on God to teach me. And he's giving a rhetorical question, and will God teach me if I will listen? And folks, do you ever question your own faith? Do you ever trust, question, is God there? But Job is saying, yes, I'm going through all this trouble, but I know where my Redeemer lives, and one day he's going to teach me what I'm going through. One day, we sing that song, we'll understand it better by and by. We look back on those days. We look back on those trials. And I know whatever befalls me, what Jesus doeth all things well. And so this whole counsel that I'd never really seen before so starkly until just recently studying is it's a counsel between Satan and his counsel. Even though these were good men, they were led astray by false visions. And the hope of God that a man who's down and out and has nothing except clinging to God by the skin of his teeth. You know, he's just saying, Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to hang on for dear life. And folks, if you haven't been there, sooner or later you will be. You know, why? Because God leads us to see what's in our hearts. He puts us through the trials at times, not because he hates us, but because he wants us to be able to tell others that, yes, I've been there, done that, but God has led me, and God can meet your needs too. So it's not that we sympathize, but that we can empathize with other people. Sympathy is saying, you poor guy. Empathy is saying, oh, I can feel for you because I've been in the same situation. And the Lord Jesus was a man who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so we see that our Lord went through it. And I've never been to the point where I've been so distressed that I sweated blood like he did. And yet we know that the Lord Jesus loves us and that he's never going to put us through a trial that we can't handle. And there again, that's the bottom thing. The Lord knew that Job could handle it. Oh, that makes me, that scares me. But again, we see that the Lord will never tempt you above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make the ways of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so Job was a man of great hope. We call it the patience of Job. I'd rather call it the hope of Job. I know my Redeemer lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, deliver us from the temptations that come our way. Deliver us from false counsel. May we not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Sharpen our spiritual radar. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you would move in our hearts to teach us good from evil, to lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Oh, Lord, we pray in these days of spiritual treachery where we see false prophets and false Christs and false religion on every hand and deceiving many, as we know is going to happen in the last days. Lord, may we live a life of purity so that we can hear the pure word of God. May we keep short accounts with you so that we don't go astray and start getting into the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, Father, may we be able to counsel others, not only by our words, but by our actions, that this is the will of God, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.